Lord willing, next Sunday night I plan to preach a sermon on what the Bible says about abstinence. Now, you may feel like that if you're married, you don't need to hear a sermon on abstinence. I believe all of our teenagers and young people do need to hear a sermon like that, but I think all of us older folks need to hear a sermon on that subject so we'll know how to teach it to the young folks that are within the scope of our influence. And so, if all goes according to plan, we will study that subject next Sunday night. Tonight, I want us to think about the subject of lies and temptation. Perhaps a subtitle might be Five Common Lies About Temptation. You know, temptation is a fact of life for every one of us. I don't care who you are, how long you've been a Christian, or anything like that. Temptation is a reality in the life of every single one of us. Now, usually when we think about temptation, we envision a little miniature devil in his red suit with the pitchfork and forked tail and horns, sitting on our shoulder, you know, whispering into our ear, trying to convince us to go ahead and do something that we know is wrong, and sort of like putting a baited hook in front of a fish. Now, the devil does try his very best to persuade us in whatever ways are at his disposal to do things that are wrong. But I think we need to understand, or we need to remember, that some of the strongest temptations that we will ever face arise out of the normal circumstances of life. Things that we do as a part of our normal everyday routine, often we may face temptation in those very normal things. For example, we may be confronted with hardship in our lives. And we may be tempted in the midst of that hardship to try to get out from under the responsibility of dealing with that difficulty, maybe trying to blame it on someone else. Maybe in the aftermath of the death of a treasured loved one, we're tempted to blame God and say, "Well, God, why did you do this? Why did you let this happen to my loved one?" You see, there are a lot of situations that we find ourselves as a normal part of everyday life that the devil uses every opportunity he can find to try to get us not just do the overt wrong thing that's before us, but he tries to get us to have the wrong attitude. He tries to get us to drag around grudges and harbor hard feelings because he knows that things like that will weaken our spiritual resolve. He tries to convince us that we're tired or we're not feeling good, and so they'll get along without me at the 5 o'clock service tonight, or the midweek Bible study service isn't all that important, and besides, I've had a hard day. You see, the devil approaches us on so many different levels. Temptation. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like for us to spend a few minutes looking at verses 10, or chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And if you've got one of those wide margin Bibles like I use and a pen, that'll be good. You can write some things down in the margin of your Bible. If you don't have room to take any notes in your Bible, maybe you can jot them on the back of a bulletin. But I want to, along with these five lies we're going to discuss, I want to give you five key words to use when these lies come up. Now begin reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, there's a wealth of information, tremendous encouragement, a lot of good stuff for us in those two verses. Let's look at those five lies about temptation. Lie number one. Oh, it'll never happen to me. It'll never happen to me. This one might fit in the category of famous last words. How many times have we said, that'll never happen to me, and then the next day that's what we're dealing with? We sometimes throw caution to the wind, so to speak, and at times we may recklessly allow ourselves to be exposed to dangerous temptation needlessly. If you've got room there in the margin of your Bible, next to verse 12, I want you to write down the word caution. There are certain precautions that we need to take. Some of those precautions are individual specific. There are some things that I need to be more careful about, and they may be things that really don't pose much danger to you. And then at the same time, there may be some things, some issues that you really struggle with when they come up in your life, and they never really bother me. That's what I mean when I say some of these things are individual specific. We need to be careful about exposing ourselves to temptation needlessly. Let me illustrate it like this. If you perhaps have a weakness toward alcohol, you probably don't need to eat lunch at a place like Applebee's, where the dining area is built around a bar where people sit there and order and enjoy the alcoholic drinks. If you can't resist the urge to spend money, you probably don't need to carry cash with you in your pocket. Just find a safe place for it and leave it there. It may even be that you need to get rid of the credit card if you don't have the resistance to say no to the urge and the temptation to constantly be buying things. That's what I mean when I say we need to be careful about putting ourselves into situations thinking that, oh, that doesn't bother me, that won't tempt me. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I believe this is exactly what Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, where he said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it away from you, because it would be better for you to enter into life damaged than for your whole body to go to hell. If your right hand offends you, the Lord said, or causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It would be better to enter into life maimed than for the whole body to go to hell. Now, I don't think Jesus is advocating the literal gouging of your eye out, but it's kind of hard to miss the point of that very graphic illustration, isn't it? We need to be careful about the matter of temptation. Lie number two. I'm the only one who's ever had to go through this. How many times have we ever said that or thought that? It's not very popular to say things like that, and yet at the same time, some of us are pretty good at telling ourselves that, aren't we? We build up that little campfire of self-pity, and we throw a stick of wood or two on it every time we get a chance. And Oh, that's a comforting little source of warmth, that old self-pity, that little pity party that we throw for ourselves. I'm the only one. There are a lot of different variations of the I'm the only one tune. It's not really as whiny as it sounds at first, it is pretty whiny, I'll have to say that. But the fact is, there's not a single one of us who's immune to it. In fact, when you read your Bible, you'll learn that, Elijah was one who fell victim to that very attitude in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And interestingly enough, this comes right on the heels of the story of that great situation where he killed all of those 450 prophets of Baal after that powerful demonstration of God's reality there on Mount Carmel. And it was then that Ahab went back to the palace and told Jezebel what had happened. She put out a contract on old Elijah. In fact, she sent word to him and she said, within 24 hours, you're going to be dead, bub. And of course, Elijah then took to the hills, ran for his life. The Bible tells how that he traveled for 40 days running in obviously fear for his life. And he came to rest in a cave. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And here's what Elijah said. I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And I, only I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Oh, woe is me. Not only am I the only one, but they're trying to kill me. It's interesting that the Bible says that Elijah went through that little recitation two times there in the space of what appears to be just hours. Let's write down the word assurance in our Bibles there next to verse 13, the first part of it. Right there where it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. We've got God's promise that nothing will come before us that is not normal, that everybody else doesn't have to deal with. We've got God's promise that we'll never be in a situation where we can say, I'm the only one that's ever had to deal with this. We need to look at that like some kind of warranty, a guarantee from on high. Every temptation that you and I face is normal. Normal. Lie number three. God has abandoned me. Oh, God, where did you go? I'm so alone. There is no doubt that there are circumstances that come into our lives when we feel at times that we are all alone. And it may very well be that the depth of the misery that we find ourselves in at times may lead us to conclude that even God has forsaken us. But it's not true. The next three words there in verse 13, God is faithful. God is faithful. That means you can count on Him. That means you can depend on Him. That means you won't ever have to wonder if He's really going to do what He says He will do. That means you can trust him. In fact, those three words strung together like that are inspirational. But let me tell you something. In order for those three words to have any real meaning for you or for me, there are a couple of things that have to be in place. Number one, you've got to have a relationship with him for that to mean something. In other words, if you don't have a relationship with God, God can tell you all day long, I'm faithful, I'm faithful, I'm faithful, and it won't mean anything to you because you don't have anything to base that assurance on. And so in order for the fact that God is faithful to be meaningful to us, number one, we've got to have a relationship with him. Number two, our faith needs to be strong enough to let him have his way, whatever it is. If we don't trust God, it doesn't matter that he's faithful. If we're not willing to let him have control, what does it matter that he's always there? If we're scared to turn loose and let him have it, write down that word, faithful. Actually, I meant to put faithful on the screen, but it turned out just faith. God is always faithful. We all need to learn to be more faithful to him. Lie number four. It's more than I can resist. In other words, I didn't have any choice. I couldn't help it. It's not my fault. It was more than I could stand. Would I sound a little bit harsh if I said, lie, lie, lie? Because it's not more than you can stand. It's not more than I can resist. Right there where it says, and God is faithful, it says he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. God is the gatekeeper of our lives, and God has promised that he will not let anything in that we don't have the ability to handle. Now, sometimes we don't know what we can handle. Sometimes we don't understand the depth of strength that we have when we're hooked up with God in the right way. And sometimes we're afraid to trust God, to depend on him for not letting anything in that we can't handle. But the fact remains that you nor I are ever, never ever forced to sin. We do it because we give in. It may be that the sin comes at the end of a process of self-neglect and self-weakening behavior at which we have allowed ourselves to become so weakened by sin that we've passed the point of no return. But you don't get to that point of no return without allowing yourself to be exposed again and again and again, till you finally reach the point at which your conscience is seared as with a hot iron. Write down the word protection. We have God's protection as our gatekeeper. Oh no, not in a miraculous way. In other words, he's not going to violate the rules of nature and reverse something in a physical way that's about to happen right before our eyes. That's not how God works today. You say, well, how does God work today? Well, you know, that kind of fits in the category of God's business. I trust him to do it however he needs to, and I'm confident that he will. how he sees fit to work his providence in our lives in accordance with Romans chapter 8, verse 28, I'm willing to say I may not always be able to identify how he did it, but I know that he will. Protection. Divine protection. Lie number five. Oh, there's just no way around it. There's no other way. We say sometimes, I'm all out of options. You never reach the point at which your only option is to sin. There may not be any easy options. There may not be any comfortable options. There may not even be any cheap options left. But there's always an option other than sin. Paul says the last part of the verse there, and you can write down the word strength there beside it. But with the temptation, he will also provide thee. You'll notice he uses the definite article thee. With the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Now, God's solution may not always be the thing that we thought he would do. It may not always be the way that we first picked out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, after Paul prayed three times to God to remove that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, God finally said, Paul, the answer is no. My grace is sufficient for you. God says, I'll help you with it. There's a way. Don't ever think there's no way around temptation. Now, as we close, I want you to turn with me to James chapter 1. Verses 12 through 15 is a pretty good text on the subject of temptation. There James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Four things we need to remember here. Number one, temptation is inevitable. James didn't say, blessed are you if you ever are tempted, but he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast. You're always going to be tempted. Number two, temptation is never from God. God doesn't send temptation to us. God is not tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone, James says. Number three, never forget the fact that temptation is always an individual matter. It's very personal at times. You'll notice what James says. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed. There's something a little bit uncomfortable about the individual situation. It'd be a lot better if we had it in the group setting, wouldn't it? If we were talking about all of us together being tempted as a congregation of God's people, there are temptations that come in group form too, but rest assured that some of the hardest ones to resist are the ones that are going to take us on man to man, one on one, individual. And then number four, the last thing I want you to remember is that temptation follows a pattern. It's always a part of a plan. I read the plan to you just a minute ago. Here it is again. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. There's a step-by-step process that's part of the devil's plan. And you can always find that plan wrapped up in temptation. Temptation. Lies. Jesus, in fact, referred to the devil as the father of lies. And he tempts us on every occasion. Let's keep these things in mind. They will help us as we go through our days. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we're going to sing this song as a song of encouragement for you. We invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.